Judges 3. Now, your bellies are full, and it's hard because sometimes you want to go to sleep. Which, if you want to go to sleep, go for it. No problem. Enjoy your nap. Judges chapter 3. Verse 12. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, open our hearts and let us hear from you in a brand new way. Thank you, God, for just ministering to us, talking to us, speaking to our hearts, Lord. And and thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship. In your holy name, amen. Well, we'll start in verse 12. When I was a kid, I'm an only child. I didn't have many, I had friends, but I was raised differently. I was raised in the Word. I grew up just falling in love with the Word. I love the Bible and Bible stories. And when I was a kid, you know, people had like their G.I. Joe figurines and they had their Star Wars stuff, you know, and we all had our little stuff that we had. But when I was a kid, I used to take my Star Wars figures and play Daniel in the Lion's Den. I would get some Daniel blocks and make a den and put the lions in there with the Star Wars, you know, Han Solo was Daniel, you know. And I did that. And, you know, I would get my my G.I. Joe figurines and pretend it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And do you know how many I lost due to fire? It was the fourth man did not show up, you know, and for those guys. But yeah, I just love the Word of God. And one of my favorite books, I remember one time telling my mom, saying, you know, I know every Bible story in the Bible, Mom. I'm done. I've hit my limit. She goes, oh, really? And she's like, you're dumb. You know, no. Well, she didn't say I was dumb, but she has before. But she said, you know, you haven't heard everything. And I say, oh, I've heard everything. And she said, well, have you heard of the book of Judges? I'm all like, well, yeah, Samson, right? Samson. She says, no, there's more than just Samson in the book of Judges. And she began to tell me the stories of the book of Judges. And man, it was awesome. I mean, adventure, blood and guts, men stuff, you know? And when you read the book of Judges, it literally just floors you about how many good things are there and some lessons that are just so applicable to our life, but just some really cool stories. And one of them is Ehud, and this really changed my life as a kid. I was like, this is the coolest story in the Bible. And I've grown up with it, and the Lord's showing me some things from my life that I want to share with you. And it says in verse 12, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the book of Judges is about a cycle. It's this cycle that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were into. It was a cycle that went from totally rejecting God, serving the false idols of the land, and then God delivering them up to a captor, whether it be Moab, the Philistines, the Canaanites, some other captor, and then being enslaved by that foreign power. And then they cried out to God, came back to the Lord, and then God sent a deliverer. And that deliverer is known as a judge. And that judge would kick off the Philistines or the Canaanites or that invading power. And then they would serve the Lord for a certain amount of time. And then they would go back to serving the foreign gods and living for sin. And this went around, I think, around some 12, maybe 13 times in the book of Judges. I forgot the number. Check out Pastor Chuck's study on it. He tells you that how many cycles there were in the book of Judges. But this is one of those cycles. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. When we do evil in the sight of the Lord, God always sees. It's never like, you never do evil behind God's back. You never see that verse in the Bible, you know, and they did evil behind the Lord's back. No! It was in the sight of the Lord. It was in front of Him. And when we sin, that's just a fact about our sin, is that it's done in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord brought a man, a king of Moab, and his name was Eglon. And he was a Moabite. Now, Moab historically speaking, was the descendants of the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters. And so Moab is there. Moab and Ammon were the descendants of Lot. They were inbreds. And they had a nation that came from that incestuous relationship. And it was a paganistic society. They served two gods, Molech and Chemosh. Both had much death in their culture. Chemosh was a bloodletting god, where in order to serve him, you would have to do a blood libel, where you would cut yourselves and drain your blood to offer to the gods. I think the Mayans had something like that, and the Incas and the Aztecs. They had bloodletting ceremonies in South America. So did these people who worshipped Chemosh. And they would, some pictures you have of taking a piece of twine through your tongue and then taking that twine and offering it to a god. Horrible! Vile, kind of gets your skin crawling, you know? And then, so that was one god they served as the Moabites did. And they also served Molech. Molech was a god who had the head of a calf, some archaeologists believe. And he had different chambers. Some people think that he had arms that were red hot, but we know the body or the god that they would worship, called Molech, had a... His body was hollow inside, and a very hot flame was inside of his body. Some archaeologists believe that there were seven chambers on this god, and they would put different animals inside of those chambers, but the seventh chamber were for infants. And so you would put a sheep up in this chamber, and it would burn up. You would put a goat in this chamber, and it would burn up. And then you would put all these different animals, and the seventh one would be a baby. The result of worshiping other gods from prostitutes that were used for other idol worship. So the people of Moab were a vile, adulterous group of people. And they came and conquered the Jewish people, the people of God, they put under servitude. And it says that they came out against them and took them over. Now, that is what they were facing. But that's who Moab was. And they had a king named Eglon. Now, verse 13 says, then Eglon gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. So, you got Ammon, you got Moab, and you got Amalek. Now, Amalek, throughout all the scriptures, is a symbol of the flesh. It's a symbol of sin. I mean, if you want to know what the enemy is like, if you want to know what Satan is like, do a study on Amalek. And you get a picture of what Satan does. Amalek is a vile, vile country as well. And so you have Moab, Ammon, and Amalek, all ruled by the Moabite king, who was Eglon. It's a picture of the flesh. It was a picture of sin, the enemy. And it says that all these guys went and defeated Israel and took possession of the City of Palms. City of Palms is Jericho. They took Jericho. Now, it's kind of amazing to see this, that they took Jericho. That was a place of past victory. Remember Joshua? Defeating God using Joshua to defeat that massive walled city of Jericho. Everybody knows the story. But here, the enemy has retaken it. So often in our lives, we have these times where past victories, but then those past victories, they get swallowed up by present defeats. And it's truth, man. We backslide at times. And here, they've retaken it. It was a Philistine city, now it's a Moabite city with Ammon and Amalek. And then it says in verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. That's a long time. And don't be deceived, guys. That word served is not employment. That is slavery. They were slaves under Eglon. And no one enjoys that type of slavery. In verse 15 it says, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. That word cried out in the Hebrew is Zarak. And Zarak means to shriek loudly. It wasn't just a, oh God, No, it was a blaring, loud scream of desperation. It wasn't just a, oh, Lord, we need some help. Could we get something, please? No, it wasn't that. It was a screaming shriek of deliverance. And he raised up a deliverer for them. Isn't it nice that God hears our cry? That's a great study to do on your own through the scriptures of how many times people cried unto the Lord and God answered. It's really cool. It goes from Peter sinking in the water. He cried out. He got an answer. The children of Israel in slavery, they cried out and he answered. It's all over the Bible. When you see people crying out to the Lord and God responds back to them. And so here the children of Israel cried to the Lord and he sent them and raised up a deliverer for them. And his name was Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Now Ehud is a word that means strong or united. That's what Ehud means. And it's a name we don't really use in our society today, but Ehud means strong and united. And then it says the son of Gera. Gera means pilgrim or sojourner. And then he was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjaminite. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. An important thing. Now, I tell you these things because we're going to get a description of what Ehud was like. Is he strong? Is he a sojourner? Is he a son of the right hand? Well, watch what happens to Ehud. It says that Ehud was a left-handed man. Now, when the Bible tells of a description of a body part, if it says that that person had long hair, they had long hair. When it says that a person was very beautiful, they were beautiful. The Bible really doesn't make a mention of a lot of what a person looks like unless it was something that stood out. That's just biblical, understanding 101. Here it says that he was a left-handed man. We don't know what was wrong with his right hand, but there was something wrong with it. Maybe even crippled. Now you're like, oh, well, I'm left-handed. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Well, in that culture, that Middle Eastern society, everyone must be right-handed. It was a social faux pas. It was a social disgrace to ever use your left hand in life. Even that culture actually drifted into Roman era and the Grecian culture. And when they would sit at a table, they all would sit reclining with their left hand tucked underneath their body. And the reason why is the left hand was your hand of disgrace. And I'm sorry to be vulgar, but they didn't have toilet paper back in the day. And this is the hand you did your business with. And it was a hand that was washed. It was a hand of disgrace. It was a hand that was not, you didn't eat with your left hand. You ate with your right hand. Even in the Bible, it says that you offer the right hand of fellowship. God says that the Messiah sits at my right hand, God the Father, the Son sits at the right hand of God. This is the hand of prominence, importance. Even Benjamin. The name Benjamin means the son of my right hand. But then Ehud's a Benjaminite, a son of my right hand, and he can't even use his right hand. He was a cripple, probably. He couldn't use it. He was a left-handed man. And if a kid started to naturally, by genetics, start to use his left hand, they forced him to use his right in all writing and things because it was a social norm to be right-handed. But it says here, he was a left-handed man. And it says that this guy had a job. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. This guy was picked for a dirty job. This guy was picked to be the guy to take the taxes to the king, to this foreign power king. And he's the guy that had to run over there and give the money to him. I bet you, he wasn't a tax collector, but he was the tax deliverer. And people had to give that tribute. Now, no one likes taxes. I believe that's a common thing that we all say, hey, great, I get to pay an extra dollar, an extra couple bucks to the government. Woo! Be still my heart. We don't do that, but yet, this is the guy that had to take it to this king. And so his job wasn't the best one, but he had the job to do it. He was the type of guy that He wasn't too happy about his situation. I'm a left-handed man. Someone say, hey, how you doing? And they see his left hand, and he's eating with his left hand, and he was kind of shunned, kind of weird. A left-handed man. And then, well, what do you do for a living, Ehud? Well, I'd take all your money to the king for you. Oh, one of those. Now, Ehud made himself, now watch this. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was double-edged and a cubit in length. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. First of all, let's look at the dagger that he used. This is the only time this word dagger is ever used in the Old Testament. The only time. It is a word that means an 8-inch dagger. It's around 8 inches long, including the handle. It's double-bladed. That means it's sharp on each side. And he put it on his right thigh. People would always keep their weapons on the left-hand side. And so when they came into a palace, they just put open their coat, and there was no weapons there. But this one was hidden on the right side because of his left hand. He could reach over and pull it out and do business with it. And he's going to sneak it in so he could visit the king. He didn't get checked in the palace. And it says, in verse 17, it says, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Now, this is amazing because the Bible, of course, like I said before, does not make a distinction about how a person looked unless that person had a specific characteristic worth mentioning. And it says Eglon was not just a fat man, he was a very fat man. It makes it a distinction that very fat is being used. Now, people back in the day were shorter. We know that from archaeology. They were around 4'8" to 5'3". That was the common height. Very shorter people. We've grown up since then, you know? But back in the day, people were shorter. Now, this guy was probably just a ball. A literal ball, man. Actually, Eglon, the name Eglon means calf-like. Like a baby cow. When he was born, he was roly-poly. You know? And that was what he was. He was just like, man, he came out and they said, man, Eglon. You know? Look at that cow of a kid. And he came out chunky, man. And they, you know, he was just a round kid and grew up round. And he was a very fat man. And I want you to, the spiritual application here is, when you look at the book of Judges, the enemies of Israel that conquered the land were always a type of sin, the flesh, the enemy. When we have sin in our life, man, it is like a fat man upon our back. I remember in college, or actually in high school, there was a guy named, I think his name was Daryl, and he played for Brethren Christian. I played for Calvary Chapel High School in Costa Mesa. That's my alma mater. I went there and I played football for him, and he was on Brethren's team, and he was the biggest guy in our league. This guy was insanely huge, fat guy too. And he would just grab you and sit on you. And my job, my coach said, just cut his legs and let him lay on top of you, and if he tries to get up, you know, wrap your legs around him. Do something, just don't let him get up. And I remember just that first, I was a sophomore that year, playing varsity. And I was a big guy too, but I remember I would cut him and he would lay on top of me. And I remember somehow I got my head up and his belly rolled in, and you know, I have the face mask, and that fat kind of squished in to the face mask. And it was the grossest looking thing. Because it was his belly and all his hair, it was sweat, and I was like, I'm going to throw up. This is the grossest thing ever. And sin is like a fat man upon your spiritual life. And it just sits there and it just dominates. And, you know, it's gross. And it eats up the joy of your life and it just sits there. And if you have undealt with sin in your life today, you have an Eglon upon your heart. You got a fat man upon your heart. You need to get rid of that fat guy. You got to get rid of that that spiritual fat man, because he's not going to go anywhere. You need to be Ehud today. And it says here, verse 18, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So there was a procession of Jewish people that were going to pay it. It wasn't just Ehud, it was a group of people. But he sent the people back, and then in verse 19 it says, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said. Now, it's kind of written weird, very Jewish way of writing. But when he says that in verse 19, he turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal, that's where he said goodbye to his people. He left those people behind, those fellow workers who were carrying the tribute, he left them behind, and I like how it says he turned from the stone images at Gilgal. Now, the stone images at Gilgal were literally idols. They were not just any idols, they were probably idols to Ashtoreth, the pillars, it says in the Bible. We think that they were phallic symbols, gigantic stone penises that were erected that people would have sexual intercourse at to worship Ashtoreth. And he turned from that. He says, I'm going to turn from that, and now I'm going to go deal with this king. And what a spiritual application for us. Isn't that the truth? Or we not just turn from sin and sexual sin and those things, but we turn from the gods. We turn from those false gods that our sinful life just so loves to worship. I mean, we have to walk away from them. You can't say, you know, yeah, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning and church on midweek, but on Monday, Tuesday, and Friday nights, I go to the temple of Ashtoreth. I go to the temple of Molech. We can't do that. You can't serve two gods. And you got to turn away from them. And sometimes it means saying goodbye to some friends. He said goodbye to some friends there. He said, see you guys, I got some unfinished business to do. And if we have friends in our lives, gentlemen, that are holding us back from dealing with the Eglons, we need to ditch them. We need to go and walk away from those friends, turn away from the idols, and go find Eglon so we can deal with him properly. And that's what Ehud did. And he leaves. And it says that he walks into that palace and he says, in Jericho, and he says, I have a secret message for you, O king. And Eglon says, keep silence. Every time I think of Eglon talking, I think of Jabba the Hutt, you know? That keep silence. You know, just like this fat guy talking. And he says, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So when he said that, the room emptied. He says, this must be a important message because this is the guy that brings me the money. So there must be something important that this one-armed man has to say to me. And so Ehud came to him. Now, Ehud was sitting in an upstairs cool private chamber. That was an upstairs cool private chamber. You know, the guy's pretty weighty. So, and this is the desert. He needed that air conditioning, man. So he's up in a cool private chamber. Some people actually think it might have been the restroom that he was in. And he stood, and it says, and Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So Ehud arose from his seat. Man, that must have been a sight to see that fat man stand up. And that roly, obese, gross, fat man stands up to receive the message. And then it says that Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And it says, even the hilt, that means the handle, went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. That means he was so fat, it literally sucked in the blade. And even the handle went into that fatty flesh of a stomach. But then this is the worst part, and it's the Bible talking. And when the dagger went out of his belly, draw the dagger out of his belly, he couldn't pull it out because the fat was so great, it was sucking it in, and it went in, and what came out, where it says entrails in the New King James says dirt, And what it was feces. It was poop that came out of his stomach. Now, how isn't this nice for an after-breakfast Bible study? You know? But all this junk came out. All this, these feces poured out of his stomach. And then Ehud went out to the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. So he shut up the house and he escaped out the patio. Now this is amazing. Ehud says, I have a secret message for you, O king. And then he says a second time, I have a message from God for you. God's message to sin is a sword. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17 says that the word of God is like a sword. Hebrews 4 tells us like a double-edged sword. Isaiah 49:2 tells us that the word of God is like a sword. Revelation 1:16 says that the word of God proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus like a double-edged sword. There was a double-edged sword in the mouth of the Lord. The word of God is like a sword. And this tiny little dagger was inserted into the stomach, and what came out? This feces. Now, I think one of the greatest illustrations of sin in the scriptures is that sin is like feces. It's like waste. It's like poop. And you know, that's so cool. So often we're drawn to sin, aren't we? We're like, oh, I want to sin. Give me that drug. Give me that woman. Give me that guy. Give me that sin. I want it. But we have to look at sin like it's, pardon me, but like poop. When you step in dog poo-poo, do you go, oh, I'm keeping this on all day. In fact, I'm going to go out and look for some more to step into. It's like, hey, I'm going to go to the dog park and just walk through it all day. No. What do you do when you step in dog duty? You go, you get mad. You get angry. You're like, doggone it, that dog. And you blame the dog. If I ever catch that dog, I'm going to kill it. You know? And what do? You go to the grass and you try to get it off. You get the hose. And you just try to get it off. We need to start considering our sin like poop. And we hate it. We should never search it out. It should disgust us. It should just say, oh, you know? We need to treat it like... And isn't that the truth? David said, he says, you have lifted me up off the dung heap. You know? You have lifted me off this pile of poop, and you have put me some other place. And it's so wonderful. And here it is. When the message is inserted, what comes out? The sin, the feces. And it kills them. That's the thing. If you want the poop out of your life, if you want the sin out of your life, insert the Word of God into it. Get into the Word, and you'll be amazed at what comes out. Get into the Word, the power of the Word of God. In verse 24 it says, when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. And to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, oh, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. That means he was probably going to the restroom, they thought. So they waited till they were embarrassed. Have you ever done that before? Like, someone's in the bathroom way too long, and you're like, kind of embarrassed for him. Well, the servants are kind of embarrassed for the king here. And still... he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. Man, what a floor rug that must have been. You know, that fat king laid out in the big old blob that he was. Gosh, that's sin, man. If sin is on your heart, that's what could happen to your sin. Just insert the word, insert the gospel. Verse 26. Then Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed by the stone images and escaped his sister. Notice that. After he had defeated the symbol of the flesh, the symbol of sin, he passed by more stone images. Guys, when you defeat the Eglons in your life, there's going to be more stone images on the way. Pass by them. Don't look at them. Reject them too. Keep going. He's got more important things to do. And in verse 27 it says, and it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. He blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. That means he declared that Eglon was dead and I killed him. It was his testimony. Do you have a testimony today? Do you have a testimony how Jesus had killed the fat man of your life? Kill that sin in your life, to take away your sin in your life. Jesus has done that. And now, don't be ashamed to blow the trumpet about it. Let people know. I want to let people know that I'm free. I'm saved. I'm not going back to the Eglon. I'm not going back to the junk. How great is that? And then it says in verse 28, then he says to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. Follow me. It's so great. Jesus says that. Follow me. Follow me. And then, hey, how about you guys? You follow. Follow the Lord. And then tell people, hey, follow me. Like Paul said, you know, learn of me. Watch me. Like I watch Jesus, you follow me. Do what I do. Can you say that to other people? Can you say to your buddy who's in sin, hey, follow me while we follow Jesus together. Watch what I do and imitate me in my walk with the Lord. Paul could say that. That's tough, man. I can't say that. I don't say that. But man, we need to. We need to tell people to follow Jesus. So they went down after him, seized, and then, look at this. They took control of the fords of Jordan leading to Moab. And did not allow anyone to cross over. The fords of the Jordan were the crossing points from the Moabite area to the Jewish area. And they took control of the fords. That means there was a shallow area in the river. And he didn't let anybody cross over. And Psalms 141 verse 3 says, I have set a guard over my mouth. So I'm going to watch what comes out of my mouth. And also we need to set a guard over our ears, our eyes, our mouth. We need to put guards up. And so it's really neat. We're not going to let Eglons back in. No more. We're going to set up a guard. And the Holy Spirit is our guard. Then lastly, in verse 29, it says, and at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab. All stout men of valor, and not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 8 years. Do you want rest from your sin? The only way to do it is to kill the Eglons of your life. There's two lessons here. Number one lesson, Ehud was a cripple, we think. He had an inability, but never let your inability become your disability with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31 tells us that when God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. He had a very big-time disability. He couldn't use his right hand. So what happened? He said, hey, I'm still going to be used by the Lord. And God will use you. You say, well, I want to be used by God, but you know, I got a past, man. God can use you. Man, well, I'm not a speaker. God can use you. Well, you know what? I can't do that. God can use you. There's not one person in this room that God cannot use today, right now. But you got to make yourself willing. If he could use an Ehud, he could use you. And then secondly, the second lesson is simple. How to handle the fat man of sin. Plunge the Word of God into him, guys. You gotta get into the Word. And you know why? It's not a magical book full of spells and incantations that you, okay, this is the fat man verse. I'm going to say it to him. No, no, no. It's not a spell book. It's not a magic book. This book teaches us about Jesus. And if we get in the book, we draw closer to guess who? Jesus. And who handles all of our problems? Jesus. So guys, get into the Word, because if you get in the Word, you're going to find out deeply and intimately about Jesus. And there's nothing greater. Nothing more important than that. So guys, there it is. Learn. And take it from the Lord, man. There's no much sin so great. Your sin may be fatter than Eglon. Doesn't matter. Insert the Word. Trust in the Lord. And watch the sin come out. And be done with it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this Word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And strengthen us completely in all things. In your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew.